Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Well, something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of Born of the Word. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now notice in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now what he's showing us here is that we have the power now to love one another fervently with a pure heart because of the fact that we've been born again. And he goes on to say that we have been born not of corruptible seed. The word corruptible is better translated perishable. It could be translated subject to decay. But perishable is really the idea behind the word. And in the context, Paul is contrasting the love of man with the love of God. And because man himself is corrupted, because man himself is perishable, so man's love is corrupted. Man's love is not going to be able to endure the test. It's not going to hold out all the way till the end. But we have been born not of corruptible seed or perishable seed, but of imperishable by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And so what Peter is really telling us is that the power to go on loving, the power to walk in love, the power to fulfill this commandment is something that God has placed right within us by virtue of the new birth. So that's why I say when we think of the failure of Christians to love, there is absolutely no excuse for it, because God has placed in us the very power to do what he's calling us to do. So if I'm not loving my wife as Christ loved the church, if I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, if I'm not loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's not because God hasn't provided me with the ability to do it. It's because I haven't taken hold of that which God has provided for me. And so you see, the problem is not a lack of supply on God's part. The problem is a lack of appropriating what God has made available to me. You know, when you look at the commands of God in a general sense, you find that there are some people who just on a purely external level are better at keeping those commands than others. Just on an external level, no one has really kept the commandments because they govern not only the outward activity, as we mentioned already, but they govern the heart, and therefore everyone's broken them. But from the outward point of view, there are some people whose lives, quite honestly, are much more virtuous. They're much more conscious of doing the right thing. And they have exercised great discipline in trying to be kind and patient and those kinds of things. And some people have frankly done better than others. But again, no matter how well you've done, there is a point where you exhaust your resources. All flesh is grass. and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But it's only those who have that word of the Lord abiding in them that are able to sustain that obedience and that love that God is seeking to see flowing from our lives. So once again, we come to that whole matter of the new birth and how essential it is, and the glory of the gospel, really, in that God has not merely given us a list of commandments to do. God has not merely shown us a quality of life that we are to live. God has certainly done that. He's shown us a quality of life. But as we study that quality of life demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ, what we all realize, if we study it close enough, is I cannot live up to this. I cannot live up to the standard. And that's exactly what God wants us to understand. That's the right conclusion. When a man looks at Jesus Christ and says, I can't live like he lived, that man is on the road to salvation. The person who looks at the life of Jesus and says, oh, what's so special about that? Anybody could have done that. That person is far from the kingdom of God. But that's really the wonder of the gospel. God calls us to this elevated standard of life, but then he supplies us with the power to live it. And that's what differentiates the Christian message from every other message. You know, if you look at other religions do have high ethical standards. If you were to look at a pure Buddhism, there is an ethical standard there that is very high. My son-in-law, he comes from an Asian background. He grew up in somewhat of a Buddhist home. His mother was a Buddhist. And very strict in her views of right and wrong. And very disappointed quite often to see people here in the Western culture claiming to be Buddhist but not really living according to any pure ethical standard. And so there is this elevated standard. But yet the problem is with Buddhism and every other religion that sets a high standard, the standard is so high that no one can ever really attain to it. But the standard of the gospel goes beyond Buddhism, goes beyond any other standard. It's superior to all of them. And as you look closely at what Jesus taught, you find that what Jesus taught is indeed the ideal, but it's an absolute impossibility for any human being to live up to it. All you have to do is take the Sermon on the Mount. There Jesus talks about, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Or if you have ever said an unpleasant word to your neighbor, then you're guilty of murder. If you've ever had an ill thought toward another person, if you've ever had any sort of animosity or hatred, then you're guilty of murder. And then this thing of loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, realistically, you know, people say glibly, oh, well, I do that. I live by the golden rule, they say. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But who really lives like that? I don't know of anybody. So you see, the standard really is beyond us. But the wonder of the gospel is that God says, okay, here's the elevated standard. You can't live it, but I can live it through you. And so this is what happens. Through the new birth, God himself, by the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up residence in us. We become the abode of God. We become the living place of God. And God then begins to live his life through us. And because God is living his life through us, we end up living out the standard that he set. But it's really not me that's living it. It's God who's living it through me. That is what happens with the new birth. And so Peter, his whole admonition to love one another fervently with a pure heart is based on the fact that they have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And so as we think of God's call upon our lives today to love one another, to love Him, to love our neighbor as ourself, to love even our enemies, humanly it's an impossibility, but we are no longer bound by that restriction because we have been born of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Now, we have again here this term, born again. And this term is found only four times in the Bible. Twice in 1 Peter. Well, it's actually found only three times, really. There's a similar reference in James 1:18. The exact terminology is not used, but something similar is said. But we find, of course, this term born again appearing, first of all, on the lips of Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, you remember, to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, not only is the term itself significant, but I think the person that it was said to is also significant. Because as we've been saying, Nicodemus was the ideal man on a human level. Nicodemus was a very righteous man outwardly. He was a man who was putting forth great effort to live properly. But here's a man who is a righteous man in the outward sense, a man who is a religious leader, and yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Now, here's something that I want to share with you that takes us off on a bit of a tangent, but this whole idea of being born again, as I said, of course, it came initially from Jesus. And here Peter's telling us something that's very important to understand, and that is how the new birth actually takes place. Because there has been confusion over this. And the confusion is based on a failure to understand the mechanism that brings about the new birth. Now, let's go back to John chapter 3 for a moment, and this is going to be a little bit of an apologetic lesson here. But this is an important subject, I think, especially when we're dealing with people who come from any sort of a religious background, especially within the Christian world. There's an assumption that's made based upon something Jesus said here in John chapter 3. It's a false assumption, but it has led to great confusion and to a failure to understand this vital issue of the new birth. Now, notice in verse 5, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Peter's talking to people who have been born again, and he's telling them that now they have the ability to love one another with a pure heart fervently. But the question is, how is one born again? And Jesus says here, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the false assumption that has been made by many is that water is a reference to baptism. Now, I say it's false because I'm going to show you in a moment how our passage in 1 Peter really gives us the key to understanding what Jesus meant when he said water. If we were to read this literally, what Jesus said here in verse 5, a literal rendering would be, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of wind or breath, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The word translated spirit is also the word for wind or breath or breeze. It's the Greek word pneuma. And I think here what has been missed is that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus metaphorically, and that the water is symbolic of something and the wind is symbolic of something. Now, we know what the wind is symbolic of, and the translators clearly understood that, and that's why they translated the word spirit instead of wind. But you know, if you go down to verse 8 where it says the wind blows where it wishes, you know, it's the exact same word as in verse 5. There's no difference in the word. It's pneuma. But yet in one place they translate it spirit, in another place they translate it wind. But I think Jesus was speaking metaphorically, and that the wind was obviously symbolic of the spirit, but the water is also symbolic of something. And the great mistake that has been made in church history was to assume that through baptism, one was born again. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that the new birth comes by faith, not by baptism. Clearly, baptism is an outward demonstration of our faith. But baptism is not the mechanism through which conversion or regeneration takes place. Now, the word pneuma referring to the wind or the spirit, the water here, I think, is clearly a metaphor for the word. Now, if you go further in the Gospel of John, let's turn over to chapter 15 for a moment. And I want to show you something. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, of course, cleansing took place through water. And Jesus here uses the word, or he speaks of the word as being a cleansing agent. Now, turn back over to Ephesians, where we were earlier, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul is there addressing the husbands, he says something that's interesting in this particular context. He says in verse 26 of chapter 5, speaking of Christ, loving the church and giving himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. Notice, by the word. So again, the connection between the water and the word. Now, that takes us back to where we started in 1 Peter. Notice, Peter tells us the agent through which the new birth has taken place. He tells us about the mechanism, and he tells us clearly that the new birth is a result of the Word of God. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born of water and wind," what Jesus was saying metaphorically is, Nicodemus, you have to have a new birth that is the result of the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So it had nothing to do with baptism at all. And yet many people have been deceived into thinking that they are born again already because they were baptized as infants. They were baptized as young children. But there is a word for baptism, of course. And if Jesus had in mind to tell us that baptism was how the new birth occurred, he could have used the word baptism there. But he uses the word water, and the assumption, but as I said, a false assumption has been that Jesus was talking about baptism. He was not. He was talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is the agency through which the new birth takes place, and Peter makes that perfectly clear to us here. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. One other verse just to give a little more confirmation to it. Back in James 1:18, I mentioned it a moment ago, but let me read it to you. Speaking of God, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth." Brought us forth as from the womb. That's the idea behind the term, brought us forth. Brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his new creation. So how did he bring us forth? How were we birthed or brought into this new life? Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. You see, it's the word of God that comes into our lives and plants within us the life of God. And when you understand that, that will give you some understanding of why the devil, for century after century after century, has done his best to keep the Word of God away from people and to keep people away from the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if Satan can silence the messenger, if he can keep the Word from going out, then in his way of thinking, he can keep the new birth from occurring. And keeping the new birth from occurring, he keeps people bound in their sin and captive to do his will. And he keeps God's plan from being accomplished. And so, because the Word of God is that agent through which the new birth comes about, the enemy goes about seeking to undermine the Bible, seeking to keep the Word of God from people. As Jesus told us about the parable of the sower, you remember a parable, or a sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and plucked it up. And then he gives us the interpretation, and he talks about the seed being the Word of God falling on that hard ground, and how Satan immediately comes and he snatches it up before it can take root in the heart. Why does he snatch it up so quickly? Because he knows that when that seed comes into contact with that prepared heart, that's when that new birth will take place. He says in the latter part of verse 25, "Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." That's how they were born again. They were born again because the gospel was preached to them. They heard the word of God, and they responded to the word of God, and that new life was imparted to them. And now through this new life, they have a new power to live the kind of life that God desires them to live. That's another reason why this is the good news. Because God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. God is doing through us what we couldn't accomplish ourselves. And he's doing it all as we simply believe him. Those are the two components. And the picture here really is a picture of conception and birth. And we know just on the physical level, when the sperm and the egg come into contact with one another, what happens? There is a life produced. And so likewise in the spiritual realm, the Word of God coming into contact with faith, and what happens? A new life is produced. A life that's now full of the power of God to live for the glory of God, to please God, and to bear witness to the world of the reality of God. And so we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And therefore, we can love one another fervently with a pure heart. And if we're not doing that, it's not because God hasn't supplied all that we need to do it. It's because we haven't taken what he's made available, and we simply need to do that. We need to reach out by faith and say, "Lord, I want to be living the new life that you've provided for me. I want to have the full experience of your power and your grace operating in my life so I can be the person that you have recreated me to be." You see, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. That's the way it is. That's the way God wants it to be in our experience. And if we're not experiencing it, again, it's because we haven't understood it. We haven't laid hold of it. Maybe we haven't believed it. Maybe we just haven't availed ourselves of it. But it's there. And that's what this is really all about. It's about a new power so that we can be manifestly the children of God living for His glory in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Chief Cornerstone. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Born of the Word. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3043. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.